I would just greet you as well in the name of one who is a rider of a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, out of whose mouth proceeds a sword with which he shall judge the nations, and on his vesture is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I greet you in his name and welcome you in that way this evening. And thankful, very thankful. Thankful to be here among you this week. It's a tremendous blessing. We've been blessed already in many ways, haven't we? Tremendous day today. I just have a desire this evening that we could continue on glorifying God with all that we say and all that we do. I'm simply going to jump right in for these three nights that I have to share. I felt a burden to preach on a theme, a word that's not in the Bible. A word that's not in the Bible, but a theme that most certainly is. To introduce you to that theme this evening, I would like to take you to a scene. The year was 1865. The day was April the 9th, I believe, in a little town called Appomattox Courthouse. We heard a little bit about the Civil War this morning, and I guess we'll continue with that for just a bit. In the Appomattox Courthouse, there was something happening. Two great generals were meeting in a house there in that town that day. There to sign an agreement. General Ulysses S. Grant's forces had overpowered General Robert E. Lee's forces. And Lee had made a wise decision. Yes, he had. There had been tremendous bloodshed. Much death and much destruction. Houses were burned. Towns were burned. Businesses were plundered. People were dying right and left. Cannons, rifle fire, and musket shot. Tremendous devastation. Between 600,000 and 800,000 people, they estimated, lost their lives in those few short years. And Robert E. Lee knew all about this. That all stopped that day. People stopped dying. Destruction stopped happening. Farms stopped getting burnt to the ground. Food stopped getting stolen from the homeowners and the landowners there. It all came to a stop. It all ended. Why? Because someone surrendered. Someone surrendered. General Robert E. Lee was wise enough to know it was time to surrender. And upon that surrender, instead of killing, continuing, if you know the story, Grant made provisions for the Confederates to live. He made provisions for them to carry on and to travel safely back to their homes. The killing ended and he made provisions. Because he surrendered, because Robert E. Lee surrendered, death and dying stopped. In 1945, the Emperor of Japan was not so wise. And two atomic bombs were dropped on the nation of Japan. Astronomical destruction that didn't have to happen. And it moved Emperor Hirohito, I think his name was, to say these words, "We must bow to the inevitable." He didn't choose voluntarily to surrender, but when death and destruction and devastation got overpowering and it looked imminent that there were going to be more atomic bombs and more devastation and more destruction and more death, he says, "It's inevitable. We just have to stop." And there's a war going on here tonight. There is a war going on here tonight. Anytime you get a group of people this size together, I can guarantee you there are battles being fought in this room tonight. Battles being fought. And there are only two ways this battle's going to end. They will end in one of two ways. Thank you. In most wars and most battles of carnality in this world today, they end in one of these two ways. One of those, we fight until there's absolute destruction and there's no life left, and so there's a winner there in that war, and the other is there's a surrender. And your battles are going to end in one of two ways tonight, and that's the message. Your battle will end in one of two ways. It will end in destruction, or it can end tonight in surrender. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, there's a war going on. Just one verse, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's two things going on inside of some of us tonight. There's the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God, and they're warring together. And the Holy Spirit of God is already the victor. But our flesh is warring against that spirit in some of our hearts tonight. Some of you sitting here tonight, that is happening. I want to talk just a bit about the flesh, just briefly. I really want to talk about surrender of the flesh. Every reference that you read, not every reference, many of the references you read about the flesh and the Word of God, it uses the phrase, and the lust thereof, the flesh and its lust. The flesh has many lusts. It has many desires. It wants to feed itself. It wants to protect itself. It wants to defend itself. It wants to fill itself with pleasures. It wants to take care of itself. That's what the flesh does. It also talks about the filth of the flesh. Our flesh is prone to filthiness. I want to tell you something else that you may not like to hear tonight. The flesh is on the devil's side. Strong language, but the flesh is on the devil's side. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to take you down. Your flesh is on the devil's side. The flesh loves itself. It defends itself. It protects itself. It feeds itself. It promotes itself. And the Bible tells us that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let's put that in its place right at the beginning tonight. Your flesh isn't going to heaven. Your flesh isn't going there. And yet we treat it and we take care of it and we mollycoddle it like it is sometimes. And the fact is, the flesh will be destroyed. It's temporal. And the other sad fact tonight, young people and older people tonight, and the soul that will not surrender up the flesh to the cross will be destroyed with the flesh. The soul that will not surrender. And another sobering fact. Some here tonight are very close to the place of safety and are still doing battle. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Some of you here are sitting right in the presence of salvation and are still doing battle. Verse 13 of Romans 8, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the deeds of the Spirit do surrender the flesh to the death on the cross, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. There's a story told. I read a story just this past week of a group of American soldiers during the Vietnam War. Just a small band of soldiers. Somehow they managed to surround and capture a group of North Vietnamese, or Viet Cong, I think they called them, soldiers there. Most of these men bowed their heads and surrendered. There was one man there, one Vietnamese soldier. He had been shot through the leg, and he was bleeding profusely, and he lay there on the ground. And as the American soldiers approached this man to try to help him, he snarled and spit. And every time they got close, he would kick dirt at them and pick up mud and throw at them. And they couldn't get close to help him. They got close. His story was going to end one of two ways. The ethics of the U.S. Army provided clean medical care provided plenty of food for these prisoners of war to eat and protection for his life. Once he surrendered, he was safe. And yet he fought and he snarled and he kicked and he threw mud and he threw dirt. To fight on meant bleeding to death or worse. To surrender meant healing and sustenance and safety. His life was going to end in one of two ways. Surrender. Surrender simply means, very simple, it simply means releasing all personal rights to the direction and authority of another. Surrendering all personal rights. We're talking about the flesh. Surrendering the flesh tonight. Surrendering all the rights of my flesh to the direction and authority of another. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read a few of the words a little bit different, you will notice. But I think it's impactful. I think if you will notice the difference and you notice the meaning, you will notice that it's impactful. Verse 11, I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's a tremendous, tremendous message of truth here. Starting in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The flesh, the lust of the flesh. Neither surrender ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but surrender yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye surrender yourselves, servants to obey, to whom you release the authority over to another, to whom you surrender yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, one end of destruction, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have surrendered your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now surrender your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of those things is destruction. The end of that battle is deadly. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For, and this is the word from the very beginning of the foundation of the world, from creation, when God said, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. For the wages of sin is death. And it still is today. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. But the wages of sin is still death today. And the words that I switched around here a little bit, the word in the King James Version of Romans chapter 6 is yield. And it's the closest thing I can find in the scripture to the word surrender, and I think it's a perfect match. And I like the word surrender because of the definition of surrender. Perhaps it's the same definition. Releasing all personal rights to the direction and authority of another. Neither do that as members of instruments of unrighteousness, but surrender yourselves unto God. Surrender. The reality is you're surrendering to one or the other, he's telling us here. You're either giving into the flesh or you're giving it all to God. Surrender. I want to consider for a moment the little lost lamb in Luke chapter 15. You remember that there was a shepherd there. He had 100 sheep, 100 lambs, 100 sheep. And there was one of those little lambs that wasn't in the fold one night. There were 99 there. And the shepherd took stock of his flock, and there was one missing. The Bible tells us that this faithful shepherd left the 99, and he goes out there into the cold, and he goes out into the mountains, and he goes out into the rock, craggy rocks, and he goes out into the brambles, and maybe the snowstorm, and he goes out and he tries to find this little lamb. And he finds the lamb, the Bible says, that finds the lamb, and he brings it back to the fold, and there's tremendous rejoicing in the fold, and there's tremendous rejoicing among his people there. And the Bible tells us it's like a soul that's returned, and there's tremendous rejoicing in heaven. But just imagine with me, if that little lost lamb, the one who wandered out of the fold, saw the shepherd coming. He says, you know, I kind of like it out here. I'm having a good time. My flesh is enjoying these special berries that are in this bramble patch, never mind the scratches. And he leaps away from the shepherd, and he bounds away, and maybe jumps off of another cliff and breaks another leg. Oh, never mind the pain. That was sure a lot of fun flying over the edge of that cliff. And maybe he gets another jagged gash in the side of him on the sharp piece of a rock there. And he's bleeding, and he's bleeding, but he's sure having a good time. And he's bleeding to death within reach of the shepherd. In fact, the shepherd's trying to reach him. And just like that Vietnamese soldier who was shot through the leg and he was bleeding to death and help was all around him and all they wanted to do was bring him food and help. Just like that man. What if that little lamb was that way? And what if that little lamb is you tonight, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season? Maybe you were in the fold, and maybe you are in the fold, or maybe you're in and out of the fold. God forbid. And you're a little lamb out there, and there's something in your life you're still wrestling with, and there's a battle going on, and you kind of like that. And Jesus is trying to reach out to you. It's foolishness. And we heard today that lambs don't act that way, and that's right, lambs don't act that way. But what if they did? What if Jesus scooped up that little lamb, or the shepherd had scooped up that little lamb, and it began to kick, and it began to fuss, and it began to spit in his face? Lambs don't act that way, but people do sometimes. I'm concerned that too many professing Christians are bleeding to death within the reach of the shepherd. Bleeding to death within reach of the shepherd. And the only thing missing is surrender. Eternity is waiting. All it needs is surrender. There's an example in the scripture of one who didn't surrender, and you know it. There was a young man that came to Jesus one time. He said, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know all the commandments. You keep these commandments. He says, I've done all those. I've kept the commandments. I've been faithful. He says, there's something you lack. And Jesus didn't say these words, but I think he was saying it. You need to surrender. He says, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And come and follow me. And all he was asking that young man to do was to deny his flesh and surrender, to turn over the authority in his life over to Jesus. Just to rest in him. Just to allow Jesus to guide his life. Just surrender. And he didn't do it. And the young man went away sorrowing. And just like the young man with the bullet through his leg and the blood running out and his life ebbing away, the man walks away within reach, touching reach of his Savior, within reach of the shepherd, within reach of peace and joy and safety and love eternally. And there he was, and he walked away because he wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't just let it go. He wouldn't rest in his Jesus. I was thinking about this, and I thought about what if I needed open heart surgery? I was going to die if I didn't have open heart surgery. And so I went to a talented, gifted surgeon in town, one who knows his business, knows very well what to do. And I say, sir, I would like you to do this open heart surgery. I'd like you to work on my heart. I'd like you to save my life. But as he approached the operating room, I would get in there and I would say, but I have a couple things I want to say. I'd like to stay awake during this surgery because I'd like to kind of have some say-so in how you cut me open. I'm not interested in one of those big 15-inch scars. Could you keep it to 4 inches? I want to watch and make sure you do it right. Furthermore, I'd like to see what condition my heart's in. I'd like you to show it to me when you take it out of my chest so that I can see and I can give a little input as to just what part you're going to do and take and cut and what you're not going to do. And you're chuckling tonight, and it's foolish, I know. But if I want my life saved, if I need an open heart surgery to save my life, there's only one way it's going to happen, and that's if I surrender. I just lay it down, close my eyes, relax every muscle, and trust, and just surrender. Bible says in the life of the Apostle Paul, but as he was getting converted there, I don't know what his whole life was like. We miss a little bit of that there. We hear a little piece of it. But we do know that when he was riding on that road to Damascus and he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters and he was going down there to capture more Christians and to do the work that he thought was so important in his life, I think there's more going on in that story than what we read about because of the words of Jesus there. There's more going on in the heart and mind of Saul that day, because when that bright light came down and Jesus got a hold of Saul and he dropped off of his horse and he fell on the ground, what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." As I thought of that in context of this message of surrender tonight, I thought, you know, the Apostle Paul had probably been kicking for a while. I suspicion that God had been calling him, that God had been working on his heart, that God had been bringing things to his attention, that he was calling out areas of his life, that even as he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters, there was something in his heart saying, "I don't know about this." And he was kicking, and he was just like the young man who was shot through the leg and the blood was running out of his life, and he was kicking and throwing mud and spitting and fighting against it for all he was worth. But when the light of the Lord Jesus shone on his life, it was all done. "Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Lord, what would you have me to do?" And it was all done. He surrendered. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" I don't think he ever kicked against the pricks again. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And you know what happened in the Apostle Paul's life from then forward? And it wasn't always pleasant. And it wasn't always easy. And it wasn't always pretty. But "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Beautiful picture of surrender. If you go to Genesis chapter 22, you find a story of a man named Abraham, who we all know well, the friend of God, and his son Isaac. And I thought about that story, and I don't know which one to use as an illustration of surrender, but I think both of them maybe. Because God came to Abraham one night and he said, "Abraham, tomorrow morning I want you to take Isaac, your only son, this son of promise, this promised seed, this one who I promised you there's going to be children as the stars of the sky, I believe, or the grains of sand on the seashore. This one, I want you to take him, and you go up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar." This is one story where we don't read about anybody kicking. We don't read about anybody resisting. We don't read about anybody pushing back or throwing mud or spitting in the face of God. The Bible says he rose up early in the morning, right away. He got his donkey out there, and he got his son, and up the mountain they went. And I don't know when he told Isaac, "Isaac," I don't think it was right away, because there was a time when Isaac said, "Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" But there came a moment of truth, when Isaac had to know. And Abraham had to take his son, his precious thing, this thing he loved more than anything on earth, this child of promise, all of his hopes were on him. And this man's 100 and some years old by now. And he had to take him and put him on an altar. And Isaac had a decision that day. And Isaac was stronger than Abraham, I believe. I believe Isaac was a robust young man. But we don't read about Isaac kicking any mud or throwing any dirt or spitting in his daddy's face. There he lay on the altar with a knife raised over him. Surrender. "What would thou have me to do?" Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, one verse. Again, back speaking of surrendering the flesh. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what the word crucified can mean to us tonight? It could mean surrendered. Because when Jesus was there on the cross, what did he say? No man, or maybe it was before then, but what did he say? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Any other man, humanity could have got a hold of his arms and legs and wrestled him down to that cross and held him there while they drove the nails in. They didn't need to do that with Jesus. If Jesus had not wanted that to happen, there were 10, 12 legions of angels ready at his command. All he had done was speak a word. He surrendered to the cross. No man takes my life, I lay it down of myself. Don't think the cross is going to jump on your back. It takes a surrender. It takes a decision. I am going to let it go. I'm going to let my life go. I'm going to let all that's precious to my flesh go. I'm going to let all those earthly, worldly desires go. I'm going to surrender. They that are Christ have surrendered the flesh to the cross with its affections and lusts. Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm surrendered just like Christ. I've laid down my life just like Christ. I've let all the precious things to my flesh go just like Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ dwelleth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Before going further, I'm going to make kind of a crude sketch up here, I think. It's something that's sobering on one hand and tremendously encouraging on the other, and I hope it helps and doesn't hinder the message here tonight, but it's just a crude sketch I'm going to make here for you to try to help illustrate what I'm talking about. There's two camps in this battle that we're talking about. There's two camps. I want to draw this one first because I like it the best. A little crude, but hopefully I'll get my point made. I'm going to call this the sheepfold. Over here is another camp. I don't know what to call it. It's where the flesh lives. It's Satan's kingdom. Notice the difference? This is the kingdom of heaven. It's the shepherd, or it's the sheepfold. It has a solid, I doubled up that boundary on purpose. It has a solid, dark, unbroken border. That's truth. And that's the problem in our world today. And that may be the problem with some of what I'm going to share a little later on tonight in some of your hearts. And that is truth. Truth is a solid line. Truth is not something that, well, truth is not negotiable. Truth doesn't change with years passing. Truth doesn't change with culture. Truth doesn't change with nationality. Truth is there. Over here is Satan's kingdom, and it's full of holes. And he says, you can come and go wherever you please. You don't have to go in one door. You can go in all the doors and out the doors and whatever. And there's room, and I'll just tell you something. He'll tell you, in my kingdom, there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of earthly security. There's a lot of popularity. There's a lot of pleasure, and you could add more and more words to that. And you can come and go. There's even room for religion in this camp. However you spell that word. And there's even room for professing Christianity here. He doesn't care. There's plenty of room there. There's something he's not telling you. There's a room back here he's not telling you about. There's things going on back in there that he's not telling you about. There's loneliness. There's misery. There's despair. There's diseases. There's humanity contorted out of control because of their addiction to drugs that were supposed to be so fun and pleasurable. All that's going on back here. There's suicide back here. There's all that kind of destruction back here. He's not telling you that. This is what shows on the front. Come, 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 he says, to your flesh. Come and enjoy it. It's going to be very good. Over here we have truth. And in truth, there's a whole bunch of words we could put in here, but there's rest and there's peace. And there's fulfillment. And there's promise. And there's eternal life. And we could go on and on. Standing here at the door is a shepherd. And people get put off by this word truth, because that's too absolute. What do you mean? And the world today is rubbing off on us, and it's affecting our churches. And they're saying truth is relative. And you've probably heard messages on Christian humanism. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But there is such a word, even though it doesn't make any sense at all, where this is subjective. The truth is subjective. It's not subjective. Truth is absolute, and the world doesn't want to hear that today. But standing at the door is grace. Bible says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. The truth cannot be altered. But grace, and I'm not going to get into a message on grace, but I just want you to know this is a message of hope, young sisters. This is a message of hope and grace. If you want to read Titus chapter 2 towards the end of the chapter, you're going to find out what grace will do to you. Jesus isn't just coming into this, isn't inviting you into this truth that's this rock solid, hard, cold truth. He's going to tell you how to do it. He's saying this is an inviting, welcoming place. Grace will teach you. Grace will give you opportunity. Grace will soften that, but it won't change it. It gives you opportunity to learn the truth in the Jesus way. Grace, it's there. I've got a space drawn between these two, but in reality, there's no space at all. There's no middle ground here. You're either feeding the flesh tonight, or you're surrendering to the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus. You are either feeding the flesh or you're surrendering. One of the two. I want to introduce you just a moment to the two captains. If you want to, if you allow me this, we've got a war going on here tonight. We've got two captains. Isaiah chapter 14 is the one. We'll read a few verses there. Isaiah 14 is one of the captains. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? And here's this captain, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be as like the Most High. That is one of the captains. And he comes to people and he says stuff like this. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of this tree. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. That's what this captain does, and he promises all this fun and security and popularity and pleasure. He promises all that and more. Yea, hath God said? That's the captain on this side. Before I forget, I'm going to tell you, the story's already written. And here's the end of this captain. I want you to know this. If you're dabbling in the flesh tonight, if you're feeding your flesh, if you're allowing the battle of the flesh to win and you're not surrendering your heart, here's the end of this captain. Yet, verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's the captain on this side. Over here, I want you to turn back in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 40. And what a message of blessing and what a captain of hope. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And listen to these words. This is the shepherd who's standing right here. Not altering truth at all. He's living truth. He's teaching truth. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But right there, he wants you to know this tonight. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Imagine that little lamb tonight that's out there jumping off the cliffs and enjoying the brambleberries and getting himself all dirty and scarred up. If he just knew that this one who's asking him to surrender, it's food, it's health, it's safety, it's a gentle arm that brings you right into his bosom. And he's got room for each one of you. This isn't one man, one man. Jesus has room for you in that arm. He will sweep you right up to his bosom, right up next to his heart, and he will hold you there if you surrender. It's safe. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I want you to remember those words. Verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and shall carry them in his bosom. When you surrender, that's what's waiting. Death can stop. Now I'm going to get down to work. I might get my hands dirty here tonight. But I want to put some real shoe leather on some of this. That's nothing new. It's nice to talk about surrender. It's nice to talk about Jesus who will gather you into his bosom. It's really nice. And it's true. It's all true. And I want you to remember that it's true. And I'm willing to do this tonight because of one thing. And that's because in a group this size, there's likely to be someone bleeding to death within reach of the shepherd, within reach of the Savior. It might be you, bleeding to death, and the Savior's right here. Here's some of the battles. And this first battle may not seem like much of a battle to you. It's maybe a little bit of a rabbit trail even. Maybe I don't want to get off track, but it's something that I believe that our people need to surrender. It's a battle for the right theology about sin. There's a common teaching in Christendom today, and it rubs off very, very easy. And some of you have heard me say this. It's gotten to be a bit of a bully pulpit, and I probably won't stop saying it for as long as I live. Because it's dangerous and it's deadly and humanity's bleeding to death because they're believing a lie. Christendom today, much of it is telling us that God's grace, this grace right here, is like a pair of shaded glasses. So that when God, because you accepted his promises, God, through those grace glasses, he doesn't see you sinning anymore. It's prevalent out there. Another way of looking at it is Jesus' blood is like a blanket. It's like a blanket of blood over you so that when God looks at you, you've got on your knees and you've said, I'm sorry, God, that I sin. And God, somehow there's a blanket of blood put over you and Jesus, God just simply sees Jesus' blood. He doesn't see your sin. And you go on sinning under that blanket. We've got to get that right. It's prevalent out there. It's a common teaching in Christendom today. It's a false doctrine, by the way. And we just read in Romans chapter 6 enough words that should convince us I shouldn't have to repeat this. But I believe in a group this size. And because of what I know from my past and what I know from some of your past, it's easier to absorb into that type of false doctrine than what you want to acknowledge. Because when you don't know what to do with your sin sometimes, it's easy to default. And this is why people are creating this false doctrine, is because they're not finding victory over sin. They're not finding salvation in Jesus Christ. They're not believing the words that John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, what, covers up the sin of the world? No, he takes away the sin of the world, and people aren't believing that anymore. And they're saying, somehow that's not working in my life, so we have to adjust the word somehow to say that he's just not seeing my sin. And it's false doctrine. And young people, if you can get this in your generation, it's going to go a lot of places out of 130 students, and you must be faithful in this one. And if this is rubbed off on you at all, and somehow you haven't been known quite what to do with your sin, and so you're like, well, it must be something to that, I beg you to repent of that and surrender of that and take on the true God. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? We're dead. We've crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. We've surrendered the flesh. That is true sound doctrine. How did John the Baptist introduce Jesus? I already covered that. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know the word that John used there, and Jesus did himself too. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That repent means, it's the Greek word metanoia, which means think different about it. And I just beg us tonight to think different about sin. Repent. Think different about it. It is going to separate you. The wages of sin is still death, the same as it always was. Romans 6, 22 and 23 there. I hope that was wasted time. That little paragraph right there. I hope there was nobody in here tonight that had any illusion that you could continue in sin that grace may abound. I hope that nobody was here tonight thinking that I could go on sinning and somehow because of the shades that God wears, he doesn't see my sin. I hope it's not true. But if it is true, I beg you to surrender that tonight. Give that back to God and claim the full promise. Death is going to bleed you to death. Sin is going to bleed you to death. And the Savior is right here. Enough on that. We need to surrender this wrong thinking to the truth. The reason I bring this up primarily is this. And this is a vital, vital thing tonight. It's because if you don't believe your bloody wound will kill you, you're not likely to surrender. So if you don't believe that first doctrine about sin, the right theology about sin, if you don't believe that tonight, there's no point in preaching the rest of this message whatsoever. I've wasted my time. Because if you don't believe that sin's going to kill you, if you don't believe that your bloody wound is going to kill you, there's no need to surrender. The whole message of surrender is a waste of time. But it's not, because your bloody wound will kill you. Move on. In the battles that might be being fought in this room tonight, there's a battle for your moral purity tonight. There's a battle for it. Some sitting in this room tonight are still losing the battle to impure habits. I don't like to say those words. I don't rejoice at that comment. But when there's 400 people in a room, I'm sorry, but some are still losing the battle to impure habits. Some are still losing the battle to lustful thoughts. There's a possibility that some husbands, I'll look over you young people now, are discontent with your wives. I've heard of husbands that way. It's a battle, and your flesh wants to protect itself. And your flesh wants to hide itself. And your flesh wants the pleasure. And your flesh wants it to take care of itself. So the young man approaches me after a message on Romans 6 and on sin. And he humbly and carefully and quietly and sadly says, "What about the one who still struggles with moral failure?" What do you tell him? There's only one answer. Sin is outside. Sin is outside. There isn't any sin in here, in the sheepfold. Sin is out here. You need to surrender that flesh. Young man, young lady, you need to surrender that flesh. To be crucified, that flesh, to surrender it. Sin is on the outside. Too many people, young men, young ladies, too many people are like the drowning man who's about to drown. Maybe, I don't know if anybody here has been about to drown before or not, but he's like that man. And here comes someone to save him. Swims out there, strong swimmer, comes out to save this drowning man. And he says, "I can do this on my own." And fear has welled up. And the determination to save himself is there. And he lashes and he thrashes and he's throwing himself around there trying to save himself. And there's one solution. The end of that battle is going to end one of two ways. He's either going to drown because he would not surrender, or he's going to surrender. And I'm told when that man surrenders, I've never been a part of one of those, but when that man surrenders, his Savior can easily tow him to safety. Too many young people are trying to do it in their own strength. I've been there years ago. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I don't know what it is, young people. I don't know what it is that keeps us from surrendering that old flesh. But you got to do it. You've got to surrender. Surrender your embarrassment. Surrender your shame. Just surrender that old flesh. Get practical. I tell people this sometimes. They say, well, how can I just surrender that thing? Well, you can. You can, and God bless you as you do, but you can also do more than that. Because Galatians tells us, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, walk in the Spirit. Well, that means walk close to God. That means think about God, right? That means pray to God. That means read His Word, right? That means all those things. It surely does. But it means more than that. And I tell my children, my daddy told me this when we were teenagers, and I tell my children, and I tell you young people, that to be spiritual is to be practical. And so when we read about walking in the Spirit, what is walking anyway? Is walking thinking? Is walking good ideas? Is walking good theory? No, walking is walking. Walking is doing something. And so God has given you all kinds of tools. Yes, you've got the Word of God, and yes, you've got prayer, and yes, you've got your faith, and yes, you can surrender your flesh, but you can walk in the Spirit, and you can get practical, and you can talk to your dad or your mother, and you can talk to an older brother, and you can make all kinds of practical decisions that will help you in surrendering your flesh and keeping you pure and holy and right inside the fellowship of God in the sheepfold there. That's one of the battles. It's a very common battle. Your old flesh just wants that thing. It craves that thing. It desires that thing. And you must surrender it. You must surrender that flesh to the cross. There's a couple more battles I'm going to mention quickly. The battle for your love of money. The battle for your love of money. It's in here tonight. There's some of you fighting that battle. Or not fighting that battle. The love of money is such a sneaky thing. I talk to the children about this regularly. The love of money is such a sneaky thing. So in the 1990s, when I first started going to work, when I was a young teen, I was making $3 an hour. And I got a little older, I think I was making $5 an hour. And I got married at 19 years old. However you feel about that, that's beside the point. But when I got married, I was making $8 an hour. Shortly after I was married, I believe in 2000, no, it would have been 2000, it would have been 98 or 99, my dad would have raised me to $10 an hour. Wow. I mean, I was filing $24,000 a year with the IRS. Now, I mean, maybe this isn't making sense to you, but times have changed. And what happens is, next thing you know, you're making $30,000 a year. And then you're making $40,000 a year. And the number might keep climbing. And it might keep climbing. And it might keep climbing. I'm just here to tell you that where you are becomes so normal so quickly that it's sneaky, this thing is. We just had a conversation in the office just the other day. You know, there's certain things that we don't want to be like. And I said, I'm telling you, boys, you can become like that and you don't even know you are. I'm not going to go into details, but that's how sneaky this thing is. This love of money, this love of wealth, this love of riches, this desire to have confidence in earthly securities. It's there and the battle's going on in some of your hearts here tonight. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It affects how you drive yourself all week long, how you drive your flesh 40, 60, 80, 100 hours a week, whatever it is. More and more and more things to do to bring in more and more and more money. And not time to go to boot camp. And not time to go help out on the disaster relief services. And not time to go to Ukraine and help rebuild. And not no generosity. Nothing to put in the offering box. I'm driven. I got to get this thing built. And maybe it's not as dramatic as all that. Maybe it's in small ways. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when you surrender your desire for wealth and money, things are going to change. Jesus promises that. He says there's going to be some that are laying up treasure in heaven. And He's not talking about putting money in some heavenly bank account. He's talking about investing your time and your talent and your money here on this earth. And when you give your heart to Jesus, and when you surrender that whole thing, generosity is going to flow out of you. Money's going to go. Time's going to go. Talent's going to go. It will go. You need to surrender that thing. There's no such thing as earthly security. It's all going to burn and go away. That battle's going to end one of two ways. It's going to end in destruction, or you're going to surrender. Money's going to take more people to hell than just about anything on this earth, I believe. Let's surrender that thing. Let's surrender it. Your pride, egotistical spirit, you've got to surrender it, young people. The thought of being greater than another, surrender it. Pride, I'm not proud. How do you look on those around you? Look within a 10-foot diameter of yourself right now. And what feelings come into your heart as you think about those around you? Bless God, I hope they're pure. But it's possible that there's ego and there's pride in our hearts, superior thoughts. Surrender those things. That battle will end one of two places. You remember what happened to the captain of this one? Thou art descended into hell, to the walls of the pit. Surrender your touchy temperament and your anger. Let it go. That battle will only end one of two ways. Destruction or peace in Jesus by surrendering. Surrender your appetite for worldly tastes. Appetites. Surrender your appetite for worldliness. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Too many people aren't fighting this battle, and then they're not surrendering it to Jesus. Have you ever pondered the question, how does someone start on the rock, Jesus Christ, and end up living out there in immorality and immodesty and divorce and all of those evil things, drugs and alcohol? How do they start here and get there? We need to surrender our appetites for worldliness. It comes in little ways. It's as sneaky as the money thing. Maybe it's as simple as the clothes we choose to wear. It could be as simple as that right there, our little appetites. And they just inch us over a little bit at a time. And it's not worth it. It's going to end one of two places, young people, tonight. It's going to end out there in destruction, or it's going to end in surrender to the Lord Jesus. Let's surrender. One more. Your secret sin. Your secret sin. I say that one because that covers a lot of ground. I don't know what your secret sin is. The thing you're ashamed of. The thing that you don't want anyone to know. You will protect it. You will hide it. And your flesh loves it. Your secret sin. You know what it is. There's a battle in your flesh right now, some of you, because you know what it is. That battle's going to end one of two ways. Friends tonight, surrender is such a restful place. Surrender is such a restful place. Surrendering the flesh and walking in the Spirit. What a restful place. When you realize that that blood is flowing out of you, that wound is going to kill you. You're going to die. This battle, if you keep fighting it in your strength and in your flesh and giving your flesh room, it's going to end in destruction. Yes, it is. But Jesus is there. He's standing there. And you can throw mud on Jesus, and you can kick dirt at him, and you can gnash your teeth at him, and he's still there. Just like Brother Leonard said, he's knocking at that door. He's still there. You can nail him to a cross. You can put a spear in his side. You can put a crown of thorns on his head. He's still there. He's still saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's still there. He, Jesus, will carry you in his bosom. That's the alternative. You can kick and you can fuss and you can fight, but surrender is such a restful place. This Jesus will take you in his arms. You lay there wounded, and you lay there bleeding, and you lay there guilty, but you surrender. All your fight is gone. all resistance is gone. All self-protectiveness is gone. The tension flows out of you. It doesn't matter anymore. I am His, and He will take care of me. And Jesus begins to minister to our needs. Friends, tonight, if you are still battling, if you're still excusing, if you're still hiding, if you're still pretending, remember this. Every battle ends in one of two ways, destruction or surrender. Which will it be? What a blessed place is surrender. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the Jasper Sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears. Only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Which will it be for you? God bless you.